ask for God to bless our study.
Our Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for plentiful rain. We thank you for plentiful grace and mercy in Christ. And we come in his name. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our Bibles. We pray that you will assist us by your Spirit to learn and understand and to walk in a way that's pleasing to you and worthy of our calling in Christ. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this is our second lesson devoted to the doctrine of the church, what our Bibles teach us about the church. And so far, we've kind of pieced together kind of a starter kit definition that corresponds to the statement that you'll find in the confession, if you ever read that. But it says the church, working on this, is the whole number of the elect who are gathered into one. Under Christ, the head. All right, and that's kind of as far as we've gotten. We've learned various things, but at least we've gone to our Bibles and been able to say that that, in terms of a starting place, is a good working definition of the church. Another way to say this might be to define the church in terms of a Christian. And how a Christian relates to the church. A Christian is one who is in Christ and under Christ. I can see this pen does not have long. How about a red? In Christ, in that they've been united to him by faith, who is the Savior, and in him they've received a whole number of blessings of salvation, one of which, we learned, is to be made a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. And so a Christian can be said to be under Christ, who is the head of the church, his body. Okay, so in this sense, a Christian is someone who's in Christ, blessed with salvation, the riches of God's grace, many of which we've reviewed under other headings, but one of which is to be made a member of the body of Christ. And as a member of the body of Christ, we are under Christ, who is the head. It's worth revisiting one verse that we gave a quick peek to last time, just to reestablish in our minds where our Bibles teach us that we've been made members of the body of Christ. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'll just say, including, be made a member of his body. First Corinthians 12, and we'll just look at verses 12 through 14. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's larger topic is spiritual gifts, which he'll explain there, are distributed to each one in the church individually by the Holy Spirit. Then, in verses 12 through 14, Paul explains that we ought to understand that Christ's body, the church, is many members gathered into one. That's what we find in verses 12 through 14. Listen to that. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and also the members of the body, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. In verse 12, Paul draws a comparison that I'm assuming you're probably pretty familiar with if you've known your Bible, a comparison between the body of Christ, which is the church, and the human body. Can you summarize in what way are those two things alike, the human body and the church, which is the body of Christ? How are they, Jay? They are many members. They're one body with many members. All right? And verse 13 explains how this gathering of many members, which is the church, into one, happened. How did that happen? That's right. By one Spirit, we were baptized into the body. And in this case, baptized doesn't refer to something that happens when we went into the waters of baptism, but it refers to something that happened at conversion. We were placed into, to baptize means to place into, we were placed into the body of Christ as one of the many, many blessings of God's grace to us when we came to Christ. Now, you could say that when we observe a baptism, we observe many realities of grace in a symbolic way, or in the material we see when the sinner goes underwater and is brought up. We see illustrated that we're united to Christ in his death and raised up and united with him with his resurrection. We could see how a sinner is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we can see, perhaps as well, that a sinner is placed into the body of Christ. Doesn't happen with the water, but it's represented perhaps in those material elements. The Spirit made us members of the body of Christ, the church, regardless of our social status or our ethnic race. And that's a point that Paul emphasizes here as well, whether Jews or Greek, whether slave or free. All right, turn back to Ephesians 1. In Ephesians, Paul helps us to enlarge our understanding of God's design and purpose in salvation. Paul helps us to understand that we, as Christians, as members of the church, are in Christ, united to Him who is our Savior, who gave Himself for us and lavishes on the benefits of salvation, including to be made a member of His body, and we are under Christ as members of His body, since He is the head. God's design of grace is not merely to save many individual but disconnected persons, but to redeem a people for His own possession. We learn that in Titus 2:14. The church isn't just a large number of saved people generally traveling in the same direction, but otherwise detached and isolated and disconnected and separated from one another, like traffic on the northbound lanes of the 405. Their vehicles all pointed in the same direction, but otherwise they're trying to avoid each other as best they can. Well, that's not the church. The church is more like a train of cars connected behind one head, the locomotive, who is Christ. If you like transportation examples, try that one up. Okay. So, we'll go first of all to our destination verse in Ephesians 1. This is where I hope we'll end up. We'll see. Ephesians 1, the last two verses. I got to find that book. Ephesians 1, at the end of the chapter. I'm just letting you know where I hope we'll end up to spend some time. We aren't going to start here, but I want to make sure you know what I want the point to be. It says here, verse 22 of Ephesians 1, "And He put all things," that is the Father, "He, the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet," that is Christ's feet, "and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, in these verses, Paul asserts the truth that we have familiarized ourselves with so far, that Christ is the head of the body, which is His church. However, here Paul describes something else about Christ and something else about the church. Paul describes something else about Christ and something else about the church. We're familiar that Christ is the head of the church's body, and we're familiar that the church is the body. But what else does he tell us here about Christ in just these verses? And we know that. In addition to that, Al said that he's head over all the church. I'm saying that's right. We know that he's the head of the church, and we know that the church is the body. But in addition to telling us that he's the head, he fills all in all. Good. Him who fills all in all. And what else does it tell us about the church in addition to what we've known fairly well, that the church is his body? All right, it's the fullness of him. Now, those are very interesting statements. And when I read those statements this week, I had to admit myself, I probably skipped over this statement 1,000 times. I mean, for all those 1,000 times I read that Christ is the head of the church, his body, I know I read this too, but it didn't occur to me to think, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ fills all in all? And what does it mean that the church is his fullness? Now, I'm not sure I will end up giving you a very complete answer that I'm confident with, but I hope we'll review some verses that at least I hope will guide our understanding as we try to understand what this means. But there, in addition to telling us things that I'm assuming maybe you've heard before, that Christ is the head and we're the body, Paul tells us also that Christ fills all in all. Bill said amen to that. Now we're going to say, well, what does that mean, Bill? Bill's right to amen it, but we want to consider what it means. And the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right. This is our destination, but we'll start back a little bit in Ephesians 1 to see how Paul's flow of thought ends up here. And we might outline chapter 1 of Ephesians. The first two verses are an introduction. Verses 3 through 19 are, well, we'll call it this. I'm not going to read all these. Verses 3 through 19a, which means the first part of verse 19 if you don't know that. The Christian in Christ, blessed with the riches of grace, and then 19b, the second half of 19 to the end, we'll call it the Christian under Christ as a member of his body. And we're not going to reread verses 3 through 14. We did that last week. We've done that many times before. 3 through 14, Paul tells us we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, which he calls the riches of grace, which he's lavished upon us because we've been united to Christ by faith. And he cataloged many of those blessings, our adoption as sons in verse 5, our redemption by his blood, the forgiveness of our sins in verse 7, our sealing by the Holy Spirit who he's given to us as a pledge. And then Paul pivots to prayer, or what he prays for them, for the Ephesians. And we looked at that briefly last time in verses 15 through 19a. I'm going to read that now. And when he prayed for the Ephesians, he didn't just pray a God bless the Ephesians prayer. I mean, that's a good start. That's not a bad prayer. But he gets very specific, as we learned last week, verse 15 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you all, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. All right, we went over this last week, but it's as if Paul prays for God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory as he calls him, to go to the light switch and turn the rheostat up so that the Ephesians will understand something far better than they did before. And we identified the three what's that he describes there. Verse 18, what is the hope of our calling? That is, that those who are in Christ will be with him and will be like him. And what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints? And that is, if you've partaken of grace now, you ain't seen nothing yet until glory. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? And then in the second half of verse 19, which is where we're heading now, Paul pivots again from his prayer to the powerful one, or to focus our attention on Christ, the one through whom the Father has brought about the working of the strength of his might. So that's where we go now, the second half of verse 19. He says, these three what's are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, his God the Father, which he brought about in God the Son, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. All right. Now, when, according to these verses that I just read, when did God bring about the working of his mighty strength in Christ? When he raised him from the dead? Good. When he raised him, and anything else? And when he seated him. Good. So when he raised him and seated him. When he was resurrected and